Our second reading of Scripture comes to us from the Gospel according to Luke. We read there in the 24th chapter, beginning at the 36th verse and continuing through the 48th. Continue now to listen for God's Word. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost, and he said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and the forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem." You are witnesses of these things. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Almighty, eternal God, grant now that the words of my mouth, and indeed the meditations of all of our hearts, may be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Let's begin with a couple of stories. The first takes place many years ago when I was about 23 years old, and let's just say I was a little bit more cynical than I am now. My sister had just gotten her learner's permit to drive, and being a dutiful big brother, I decided to let her drive my car to the grocery store with me in the passenger seat. We had just finished at the store and returned to the car when she cranked the engine, checked her mirrors carefully like a good driving student, and put the car into gear. As she slowly eased the car out of the parking space, some maniac in a very large vehicle came careening around the corner on two wheels, skidded into a parking space closest to the doors, and then after briefly yelling epithets about behavior into the darkened cabin of the vehicle, a frenzied parent bolted into the grocery store. Perhaps you have encountered such moments. Perhaps you have caused such moments. And as we neared the car, I turned to my sister and said, "You mark my words, there's going to be a fish on the back of that vehicle." I am referring, of course, to the ichthus fish that some Christians have on their vehicles. For some reason, I've never fully understood, they were very popular in the town where I grew up for a season. They became sort of ubiquitous. They had all sorts of permutations. The truth fish eating a smaller Darwin fish. Two big fish and a little school of fish swimming around it. And my personal favorite was the one that read simply gefilte. These are designed to make a statement, aren't they? And there's nothing wrong with that. I don't have one on my car, but there's no reason I couldn't. What happened next, though, my sister has never let me live down. I stated bluntly, "I don't know what it is, but every time you see an idiot in traffic, they have that fish on their car." Clearly, Christians cannot drive. The second story is in much more recent memory, just a few weeks ago here in Atlanta. I met a friend of mine for dinner at a Chinese restaurant near my house. We got our booth, ordered our food, attempted to use the chopsticks correctly. And while we were waiting for our food, some folks came into the restaurant and took a booth a couple of seats away from us. The ladies were immaculately dressed, heavily coiffed, heavily made up, dripping with jewelry. And I know their appearance is not important, but I'm trying to give you a picture here. As they proceeded to order loudly, I couldn't help but notice that certain key words were conspicuously absent from their vocabulary, namely please and thank you. When it came time to order their drinks, one of the women began quizzing the server about the wine list. The server was a very young woman, clearly too young to drink alcohol, and she didn't know the answers. And the woman said to her, "Well, what do you mean you don't know it? You do sell it, don't you?" The poor treatment of their server culminated with a curtly stated, "Well, just give me a margarita then." And then they started to talk about their church. My friend could see them. They were behind me. And eventually he took an expression of horror on his face and said, "Oh no, they are members of Name to Withheld to Protect the Innocent Presbyterian Church." Now, isn't that your brand of Presbyterianism? No, I said, decidedly not. So our quick object lesson to be gained from a couple of snapshots is that of the behavioral patterns of Christians is that clearly they can't drive and they are rude. Now, what was that Jesus said about witnesses? I read an article this past week about the rise of atheism in the United States. And one of the things the church should bear in mind anytime we talk about atheism is before we ever begin our pontifications, if we will listen to our atheist friends and relatives carefully, they will generally tell us exactly which version of God it is that they are rejecting. And we may very quickly find that the version of God that they are rejecting is a version of God we've never met, a version of God that frankly needs rejection. The church should pay attention to people when they reject a caricature of God. You see, there's no question that the institutional mainline church is shrinking. Now, Morningside is not, and I have a hunch that our growth is probably as closely tied to the gods that we have patently rejected as perhaps it is to the God whom we proclaim. But listen to what the author said about why people are leaving religion. They wrote, "It's primarily a backlash against the religious right," says political scientist Robert Putnam and David Campbell. In their book, American Grace, they argue that the religious right's politicization of faith in the 1990s turned younger, socially liberal Christians away from churches, even as the conservatives became more zealous. The dropouts were turned off by churches' Old Testament condemnation of homosexuals, premarital sex, contraception, and abortion. The Catholic Church's sex scandals also prompted millions to equate religion with moralistic hypocrisy. Now, what was it that Jesus said about witnesses again? You see, every once in a while, I will hear something from someone about Islamic fundamentalism, and someone will offer the counter that if moderate, peace-loving Muslims would just repudiate the behavior of the radical sectarians, it would go miles toward correcting the misperceptions in the world about all Muslims. Well, according to that article, Christians need to do the same. What I mean by this is nothing more than this. Jesus said he needed witnesses. And I understand it's not realistic to point out to rude restaurant goers that their behavior makes a mockery of their Savior. And there's little to be gained by tracking down the discourteous driver to the dairy aisle in the grocery store. But there is perhaps something to be learned here for ourselves, to be remembered and to be lived. You see, over the past few weeks, we have been talking about discipleship. Through the season of Lent before Easter, we considered what claims our faith in Jesus Christ might exercise on our lives. And for the most part, I think we've really sort of stuck with a macro view. You know, taking on a new discipline during Lent, giving some thought to the ways in which we support the work of Jesus Christ in the world, the sorts of nuts and bolts ways that Jesus' followers make it clear to those whom we encounter in our lives who our Savior is. But perhaps now it's time to take a micro view. Perhaps we are as well served to consider the almost imperceptible ways that our faith life is lived and that it shapes us or doesn't shape us. Perhaps every once in a while it's good to take a moment and turn our attention inward at our own lives, our general way in being in the world, because either through our lives we are contributing to the communion of the world or we are contributing to its breakdown. And that's really what attitudes and tone of voice and the almost imperceptible ways we present ourselves do. They either contribute to the communion of the world or we contribute to its breakdown. It's really a pretty simple idea, and I know I'm presenting it in terms of very black and very white, but I believe it's the truth that we are either working for the upbuilding of community, or in the absence of that, we are contributing to the destruction of community, the vandalism of what God would have. I get, though, that though it is a black and white claim, it can be a very difficult claim with which to live. It's basically the idea that there are few or no irrelevant actions. Nothing we do is completely value neutral. Now, objects and tools, such as money and time, they can be value neutral. But actions are not. Whether we like it or not, we're either doing the one or we're doing the other. So, if we contribute to the incivility of public discourse through our words, our attitudes, even our Facebook profiles or our Twitter accounts, if we have them, we're either doing the one or we're doing the other. Either we are working to build up community or we're tearing it down by the absence of our actions. Ah, that's a big job. But Jesus did say he needed some witnesses. Now, realistically, I get that we are not all going to be nice all of the time. I think of myself as basically a really nice guy, and there are some things that can easily just about drive me around the bend. This last Monday, I was in the security line at O'Hare Airport, and there was a fellow going through ahead of me who was trying to carry through multiple packages of aluminum foil, canned tuna, and strawberry preserves. It was as if he wanted the TSA to take him down. And I confess, my attitude was not good. I thought such thoughts as to borrow a line from Anne Lamott would want make Jesus want to drink gin straight from the cat dish. It was not a good moment. It reminded me of a congregant that I had in Indianapolis. He's deceased now, and I don't think he'd mind me telling you this story, but he was a friend, but he was a crank and a curmudgeon. I don't think I ever heard one good thing come out of his mouth. He was difficult, cantankerous, asthmatic, rheumatic, phlegmatic. He didn't care who knew it either. When I was finally nearing my breaking point with him one day, my boss said to me, "Well, then just say something to him about it if it bothers you so much." So the next time he was being a crank, I turned to him and said, "Do you even hear yourself? You're giving Christians a bad name." And his reply was really where I came around on him. He said to me, "Oh, you should hear what I'm suppressing. If I weren't a Christian, I could really cut loose now." And I suppose some of us constitutionally can only hope to not do too much damage to community. But for the rest of us, Jesus said he needs a witness. Jesus said he needs a witness. So whether you're wearing an ichthus fish or talking about your church, you see, you're a witness every single second of every single day. You are a witness in the Starbucks drive-thru. You are a witness on the tarmac. You are a witness in your daycare. You are a witness in the high school. And you're a witness in the assisted living facility. Because attitudes matter. Words matter. Feelings matter. Body language matters. It's all part of the witness. It's a little bit overwhelming, to be perfectly honest, and yet you said once more you'd do it again. You promised Emma that you would do it. What were you thinking?
I know what I was thinking, and maybe we share this thought. Maybe you were thinking about those scars on Jesus' hands and feet, the ones that the doubters needed to see in order to come to believe.
I was thinking that sometimes we need to see those marks in his hands and side to be reminded of just exactly what sorts of witnesses Jesus needs. To be reminded that when it comes to our witness, when it comes to our lives, absolutely everything we do has value. Maybe all the doubters need to see the scars on Jesus' hands and side, even now, just as they did then. That's why everything matters, because it's the scars to which we are the witnesses. And I think remembering that can change our outlook. I think maybe when we see Jesus' hands and feet and side and think about them, it might just reshape how we think about the world, and it might indeed reshape how we think about each other. And of course, as always, it is useful to know what sort of God the folks we encounter are rejecting. The thing about those opening illustrations was that, of course, they were absolutely dripping with judgment on my part. I know that. And perhaps maybe the judgment needs to be turned as much inward as outward. Perhaps we need to take a close look at how we live our lives, all of us. Now, mind you, I don't think of this congregation as a crowd of judgmental people. Quite the opposite, actually. But every once in a while, we need to take a little bit of judgment. It's not a bad word. Judgmentalism is bad, but judgment, thinking about things, take a little of that judgment and turn it inward. Think about our lives and the way we live, whether we are building up community or tearing down community by what we say and what we do, so that we can take assessment of where we stand in terms of building up the people that Christ died to save alongside us, or whether perhaps we are tearing down the people that Christ died to save alongside us. Because I'm pretty sure that at the end of the day, when God's way is just a little bit clearer for us, when we catch a glimpse of that kingdom that Jesus preached and talked about, and God says even now we're to strive to live in, when we see what it looks like, we're probably going to be at least a little bit surprised. And I guess in the end, the only point I'm trying to make is that in order to be decent witnesses, we have to start by being decent people and thinking about what it means to be a decent person all the time. All the time. So, be kind. Give others the benefit of a doubt. Be grateful and say please and thank you. And when you hurt someone, say you're sorry. Choose words that heal, not hurt. Drive courteously. Know that you are loved, and love others. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.